If you have your Bible, we're turning to Exodus 24. Last week, we were talking about the call of God to learn to wait for him. And we were talking about how there was three aspects of that that we saw from Lamentations 3. The waiting for God involved a heart approach in which we allowed the word of God to shape the way that we approached him. It involved a heart attitude in which we sought to adjust the attitude of the heart and lift our eyes from the heart's contents to the heart's creator. And also a heart attachment. And we kind of continue to build on some of those themes. Let's go to Exodus 24 and verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mountain and stay here, and I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I've written for the instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up in the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai for 6 days. The cloud covered the mountain, and on the 7th day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. As we continue to build upon the themes that we believe God is speaking to us, we steer into this amazing moment when God gives Moses a life-changing encounter and a life-changing invitation. He says, come up to me on the mountain. Now, straight away, our attention is drawn to the fact that God is on the mountain. The tangible presence and glory of God is to be found on the top of the mountain. And Moses is invited on a journey to discover this. God says to him, come up to me, which means that where God currently is, Moses is not. So God invites Moses, come up to me. He invites him to change his position to be where he is. And in order to fully grasp the significance of this short statement, come up to me, we must first recover and review some important theology regarding the presence of God. And we've been here before, but we revisit it to make sure that we're all on the same page. And one of the core beliefs of Christianity is that God is omnipresent. It is the belief that the presence of God is everywhere. He is ever present. And there are loads of scripture that back that theory, or not theory, that theology up. One of the most incredible ones is Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David outlines in his psalm the omnipresence of God, that there is nowhere that we can go and there is no experience of life that is out with the boundaries of God's presence. God is everywhere at all times. And Colossians tells us this. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him, all things hold together. Which means that God is in all things in order to be holding all things together. And the reason that he's in all things, holding them all together, is because he created all things. And if he's in all things, and if there is nowhere that we can go that is out with the boundaries of his presence, then he is omnipresent. His presence is absolutely everywhere. But yet here in Exodus 24, we have this description of the omnipresent God turning up and calling out a specific location of where his presence is. The God whose presence is everywhere says to Moses, come up to me. Come from where you are to where I am. Which implies that the space that Moses occupies is distinct to the space that God is inhabiting in this moment. How does that work if God's presence is everywhere? How is the omnipresent God specifically present within a location and a moment? And here's how we unpack this. If God created all things and is in all things, then that means that everything carries his signature. Everything carries a reflection or a glimpse of his character and nature. Because if he created all things and everything has its source in him, then there is truly nowhere that is out with the boundaries of God. Nothing is bigger than him. Nothing is stronger than him. Nothing exceeds his limits. And that must mean that God is everywhere. But yet, despite the fact that God is everywhere, and even although nothing is out with the boundaries of his presence, God still chooses in specific moments and within specific locations to reveal a greater, more concentrated measure of his presence. That's a very clunky way to say it. But to reveal a greater measure of his presence in a more tangible, manifest way. And this isn't a new thing with God, and it isn't even that which is unique to this somewhat unique moment in Exodus 24, because the scriptures teach us that what we've described was actually God's intention from the beginning when he started to turn up walking in the garden in Genesis. Based on the theology that we've just called out so far, the whole created realm reflects the character and the nature of God. He spoke it into being. He molded it, conformed it to his will and desire, and every aspect of it was deemed and announced as good. Therefore, every aspect of it was a reflection of his character and nature, because he is good. If he made it and he says it's good and it came from him and he is good, then it carries his signature. And everywhere that humanity looked, they could see the fingerprints of God. Everything round about them was good, and he is good, and he made everything. So everywhere they looked, they could see God in everything, because everything around them reflected back to them his character and his nature. Yet despite this, God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He chose to bring a concentrated, tangible, manifest revelation of his presence. Now, he wasn't always walking in the garden. He wasn't doing perpetual laps of his creation to keep his step count up. No, Genesis says that he came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There was a specific moment in which God chose to bring a tangible revelation of himself to humanity. And we've covered this before, but Genesis says that the couple heard the sound of God walking in the garden. They heard the sound and instantly recognized the sound. They recognized that that sound was the sound associated with God walking amongst them, which would suggest that the sound was familiar to them and therefore this experience was familiar to them. This was something they regularly experienced. God created for humanity an environment that reflected his character and his nature. Every shade, every color, every abstract landscape, every created being and living thing would carry his fingerprint, would shout his existence, and in many senses manifest his presence, because all of it was the outworking of his will. All of it had its source in him, and all of it is held together in him. Therefore, he is in it all, and there is nowhere on the earth that we can go. There is nothing on earth that we can experience that is out with the boundaries of his presence, because he fills all of creation with himself. But yet, despite this, it was God's intention to walk in the garden in the cool of the day, to tangibly turn up and interact with humanity in specific moments and in specific ways. And when you come back to the point of source, you normally find intention. God always intended to bring us as human beings into encounters with him. At specific moments in our lives, to break into specific circumstances and to bring specific revelations of his presence and reality. And in our hands, we have our Bible that tells the story of God doing that over centuries and generations. This book that we treasure is just examples of God walking into people's gardens in the cool of their day. It's moments in which he turned up over centuries and generations, and it sets our expectations and as readers and believers to expect God for the same thing for us, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he still walks into the lives of people to reveal his glory. And so on the top of this mountain in Exodus 24, God says to Moses, "Come up to me. I want you to come from where you are to where I am. I want you to come into a specific encounter with me. And here is something amazing written for us in black and white, because here is the invitation of an omnipresent God into a specific encounter of his reality, and more specifically into an encounter of his glory. And suddenly then this passage and moment becomes of interest to us, because we believe that as people, God has issued us an invitation to explore and steward his glory. And there's some interesting things we see here that we begin to call out. Firstly, we notice that Moses is invited to journey to a place of encounter. God says to Moses, come up to me, and it says in verse 13 that in response, Moses set out with Joshua his aide and went up on the mountain of God. The very fact that it says he set out communicates that there's a journey taking place. Moses had to make a physical journey to the place of encounter. He had to journey up the mountain. Now, I haven't climbed many mountains, but I did take the stairs in Buchanan Galleries car park once. And by rule, the journey up is never an easy journey. In fact, the journey up can at times be a bit of a struggle. It involves effort, it involves hard work, it involves drive in order to move from one level to the next level. And we've been invited on a journey to discover and to steward the glory of God, and this journey is not one that is without effort. It will involve a bit of hard work. It will involve drive. It will involve determination. And already God is teaching us so much about our own hearts and about the heart of the church and the lens that we see with and the way that we process stuff and the way that we approach him. And there is much work to do to progress on this journey. Moses set off on the journey up, and he set off in response to the call of God. The climb up the mountain would not have been an easy one, but it was one made with the presence of God in his sights and an encounter with God as his destination. And the amazing thing is, as it says there in verse 15, when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. When Moses stepped out in obedience to God, God positioned himself to be discovered by Moses. It was as Moses went up the mountain that the glory of the Lord came down on the mountain. When Moses took the first steps of obedience, God positioned himself to be found by Moses on that journey. You'll notice that it wasn't as soon as Moses set out on the journey that he was instantly brought into the encounter, but rather as he began his journey, God came down and moved into position so that Moses could discover and find an encounter with him. When we step out on the journey of his call, when we step out in obedience to his voice, God positions himself to be found by us. But what we have to recognize is that this is a journey. You might be thinking, we've been talking about hosting and stewarding the glory of God for months now, and well, where is it? And in many senses, we're exactly at the point where Moses is at in this stage in the book of Exodus. We hear a call to journey into his glory. We step out in obedience to do so, recognizing that the journey into his glory isn't an instantaneous transaction, but it's a process. And it's a process that as we put our foot to the mountain of the call, when we allow the voice of God to shape our momentum and guide our approach, well, God positions himself so that we can discover him at specific moments along the way. There was a journey involved. But the second thing that we notice about Moses' journey is that the journey up to the glory of God involved him putting some things in order. It says, then Moses set out with Joshua's aid, and Moses went up in the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. Before Moses set out on his journey to encounter the glory of God, he had to put some things in order. There was someone he had to take, there was people he had to leave, and there was something he had to release. So we start with, he had someone he had to take. Moses took Joshua with him on his journey. Joshua was his assistant, his aide, one who journeyed closely with Moses and pretty much shared the journey alongside him. He helped Moses to be what he was called to be and to do what he was called to do. However, while Moses took Joshua on the journey, there was also those that Moses would have been close to but weren't able to take or weren't able to share the journey with him. And that was the elders. Out of all the people that Moses led out of Egypt, the elders would have been those that he knew the best. They also would have been those who worked with him to facilitate the call of God. He would have had some kind of friendship, some kind of relationship with them that would have come out of working with them and doing life and ministry and leadership with them. But although Moses did life with these people, perhaps more closely than others within the nation of peoples, they were not to be part of this journey he had to take into the glory of God. And you know what? When we set out in the journey of faith, there are those that God puts alongside us to help us fulfill our call, to do and be what we are meant to be. Those that help us on our spiritual journey, that minister to us, that encourage us. These are the people that help us pursue our encounters with God. They help us stay the course and keep us on the right track and go out of their way to help us serve the call of God in our lives. And we must learn to discern who these people are and take them with us on our journey to discover his reality. What are the relationships? Who are the people that we bring close and keep close? But equally, what are the relationships that we value but hold a bit more loosely? Because as well as having an assistant who journeyed close with him, Moses also had these elders, those that worked alongside Moses. They were close to him, certainly enjoyed a closer relationship with him than any of the rest of the people in the nation. They equally were somewhat invested in the journey that God was taking them on. But when it came to pursuing the presence of God, Moses established, at God's recommendation, a boundary. Now, it wasn't that these were bad people, because they weren't. The elders were good people. In fact, they were great people, people who were leaders in Israel. But there was a boundary for their influence. There came a moment when Moses had to say to them, this far and no further. This is as far as you and I can go on this particular part of the journey. And it's not that Moses refuses to journey with them ever again. He doesn't cut them off from his life completely and announce them as dead to him. He simply says, wait here until I come back. Moses' intention is still to interact with them, still to work with them, still to do life and ministry with them. It's just that there's now a boundary as to how deep their relationship goes. And as we seek to draw a parallel from this, it's important that we draw the parallel under the heading of boundaries. We can, without a doubt, draw a parallel in relation to friendships and relationships. I'm constantly reminded that there are those that God brings into your life, some for a reason, some for a season, and some for a lifetime. And it can be painful when we don't view relationships through the same lens as other people or through the same lens as God does. He brings people for a reason, for a season, for a lifetime, and sometimes we can almost view relationships and friendships in the wrong place, and that's when pain can happen. And there's times when God calls us to put some boundaries in place in regards to the relationships in our lives. Who are the people that God has sent into our lives that we've to do the forever journey with, that are gifted to us to help us discover intimacy with him and step into encounters with glory? But equally, we need to discern who are those that we are called to do life and ministry with, but with a little bit of boundaries in place. They're maybe not our forever lifetime people, but they maybe are for a reason or even for a season. Certainly, we can see that Jesus operated this way. He had the crowd that followed him wherever he went. But within that crowd of people that he worked with and did life with, he had 12 disciples. But yet within that group of 12 disciples, he also had those that he went deeper with. Peter, James, and John, who were closer to him than any others. He took them aside to pray. He took them up the Mount of Transfiguration and therefore into a moment of glory. He took them only when he visited Jairus' house to heal his daughter, and it was to them privately that he gave revelation and insight regarding the end of time. And in the more serious private moments of his life, these were the guys he wanted with him. The ones he wanted at his side at the table when reclining at the meal and were close enough to recline against and be tactile with. The kind of ones that you want to share your last words with or to say, see when I'm gone, look after things for me or feed my sheep. He did life and ministry with the 12, but he went deeper with the 3. And it's important that we recognize those that we hold close, those that aid us and help us on our journey, and those with whom perhaps we have to draw boundaries. Those for whom, regarding their input and influence, we have to say or recognize, actually, it's this far and no further. I want you in my life. I want you as part of my journey, but I recognize there is a reason and a season for your influence and your input. And it's not that you don't do life and ministry with them. It's not that they're bad people or wrong influences. It's just that there is now a set of parameters. And so we have to discern what relationships and influences are those that we hold tightly and what are those that we hold lightly. But equally, as we draw parallel, for this, not just in relation to relationships, but also with other aspects of life. Aspects of life and living that we need to apply boundaries to. When it comes to pursuing the presence and the glory of God, there are other aspects of who we are that we need to take and to leave. God might be calling us to pick up courage, to take courage, to pursue devotion, to explore humility, to take up faith, to take a different walk or approach, to bring particular aspects of character or gifting or behavior with us as we pursue his presence. He might even be telling us that there's some stuff that for a reason and a season he calls us to set down, to lay down, to leave behind, to let go of. It might not be that these things are bad, and it might not be forever, but it could just be that he calls us to set up some boundaries and to leave some stuff at the perimeter in order to step fully into what's next. We may end up returning to these things. We may end up picking these things up at a later time, but for now he calls us to set them down or to leave them behind. However, there's a further, perhaps more permanent dimension to this as well, because before Moses journeyed into the presence of God, there was also some responsibility that he had to release. Very specifically, we see not just that there were those that he had to take and those that he had to leave, but also somewhat strangely, he begins to call out this whole stuff about handling disputes, and that now being passed over to Aaron and Hur. And this seems a bit out of place, and it seems very practical compared to the other things that we see. But here, what we recognize is that before Moses can journey freely into the presence of God, there is responsibility that he has to release. And sometimes, in order to discover encounters with God, we have to release some of the stuff that we've been carrying as our responsibility. And this can be both in a positive and in a negative sense. Sometimes we carry around with us past guilt and mistakes and errors and hurts and pains that we hold ourselves responsible for. Sometimes we carry incredible stress and anxiety and concern for things or for people or for stuff that we perceive to be our responsibility. And sometimes it is our responsibility and sometimes it's not, but we've just assumed it to be so. Sometimes we can take things that are positive, good things, and hold on to them as ours. Carry them as though they depend on us. We attach ourselves to them and they almost become our identity and that which we give our all to, and God calls us to release them. Release them to him. Release ourselves from them. Release them from our responsibility before we can journey into the greater that is ahead. And it can be hard to step away from that. It can be hard to acknowledge the end of something or to pass something on or to hand the baton on, as it were, or to acknowledge the success or failure of something, something that has perhaps been our baby or something that has perhaps been our baby that is now no longer our responsibility. But yet God calls us to this place where he has to lift the burden off our back to enable us to journey up. He has to lift the burden off our back if we are to endure the hard journey up to the next and to do so in one piece, sometimes he has to bring us to the place where he empties our hands of all that we are carrying so that we're actually open and able to receive what he's got next, or he takes the baton out of our hands that we can grab the next thing that he calls us to begin to run with. And before Moses could freely enter into the encounter with glory that God had prepared for him, he had to release some stuff that had been his responsibility. But he released that responsibility in order to take up something much, much greater. It can be really hard when we feel that God calls us to release responsibility. But it's important that we frame it right, and that we frame it right in our minds. When he calls us to release the responsibility, it's not always that we failed. It's more often than not that God wants to release us from that which we're carrying in order to give us what it is that he has next. Moses was invited to journey into a place of encounter, but before he did, he had to put some stuff in order. He had to take, he had to leave, he had to release. And as we begin this journey to steward and host his glory, God begins to do work in our hearts. And perhaps this morning he is calling us, speaking to each of us to take, leave, and release. That can mean so many things to so many of us across the room. He might be speaking to you about relationships and friendships. He might be speaking to you about stuff. He might be speaking to you about pain. He might be speaking to you about ministry or endeavors or skills and gifts and ability. He might be speaking to you about attitudes. He might be speaking to you about responsibility and the things that you carry. But before this next stage of the journey, in order to journey freely and fully into the presence of God, he calls us to take, leave, release. To put the affairs of the heart in order to fully and wholly step into what is ahead. In a few moments, we're going to enter into a time of waiting on God. And as we do, one of the things that we have to allow is for the word of God to shape our heart approach, the way that we approach him. And so in a few moments, I'm just going to stop talking to allow the voice of God to begin to speak, but as we allow the word to shape our heart approach and to lead us into waiting for him, what do you need to take? What do you need to leave? What do you need to release? I have two really quick points I want to make on the other side of this, but I don't want to rush past this, but to pause and maybe for a moment just close your eyes, take a deep breath, and let the voice of God cut through. What do you need to take? What do you need to leave? What do you need to release? Word of God, speak. Spirit of God, would you speak to us? Help us to know that and those that we need to take, those and that that we need to leave, and that which we need to release. Teach us to wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Waiting is an important part of the journey. Moses is invited into the place of encounter, but he's invited to exist there. It says, the Lord says to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. God says, come up. come up here and stay, come up and be, come up and live. The exact Hebrew wording here is come up and exist. Moses is invited to exist in the place of encounter and for the moment of encounter to shape the way that he exists. Now, the story of Moses and by default the history of Israelites would be an entirely short one if Moses simply existed up the mountain in a perpetual encounter. And in fact, we've already hinted at it. Life is not to be one continuous supernatural encounter with God. There is a space and a time for that, and it's called eternity. When we enter eternity, our forever definition will be to exist in a perpetual encounter with him. And how amazing is that going to be? But rather, what God says to Moses here is, I want you to spend time in my presence. Now, obviously, Moses didn't live up the mountain in an encounter with God. We do read of him coming back down the mountain 8 chapters later. He was up there for 8 whole chapters. Chapter 32, he comes back down. He has a temper tantrum. He has a total rant with the people. Then he goes back up the mountain into an encounter again. And although we laugh about it, actually what we see here is Moses' modus operandi. He went from the people of God to the presence of God, to the people of God to the presence of God, to the people of God to the presence of God. Whether he was going up a mountain or into the tent of meeting, he always went from the presence of the people to the presence of God. And what we understand from our example here in Exodus 24 is that Moses spent time in the presence of God. He spent time waiting on God. It says, when Moses went up in the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the 7th day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up in the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. For 6 days, Moses existed on the mountain with the cloud covering it. For 6 days, Moses was hanging around in the presence of God. He was waiting for God. And on the 7th day, God spoke to Moses, and he entered the cloud of glory and remained there for 40 days and 40 nights. When we step out on the journey to encounter his presence, we step out like Moses did in response to an invitation, in response to his voice. He initiates the journey, which means that he is in charge. He dictates its pace. He dictates its direction. He sets its destination. He calls out the ground that the journey is going to cover. And waiting for God is an essential part of that journey, because when we wait for God, we constantly affirm his sovereignty, his lordship, and his control of the journey. We could understand what he's asking us to do and just steam right ahead. We know what we're going to do, so we're just going to go and do it. But actually, when we wait for his voice, when we wait for his direction, when we wait in his presence and for his presence, our waiting stance directs control. It dictates who is in control. It positions the control to the one that we wait for. I wait for you because you are greater in this situation. I wait for you because you are superior in this circumstance. I wait for you in this moment because this moment is all about you. For Moses, waiting for God was an essential part of stewarding glory. He waited 6 days before God spoke. He stepped into the cloud and waited for 40 days and 40 nights in the glory of God. He stepped out of that moment and then began to lead the people of Israel into all that God had for them. If we are to host and steward glory, then learning to be still and wait for him is important, because it calls out, declares, and positions him as chief in the moment and not us. It makes the moment and the encounter all about him, not us. And in that moment, what we then see is that it shapes the heart attitude and says, this is about you. It's not about what we think. It's not about what we think should happen. It's not about our opinion on what the church should and shouldn't be doing, or where the church should and shouldn't be going. It's not our opinion on what should be happening in this moment, what shouldn't. We are waiting on you and your voice, because actually we're dealing with a heart attitude, and we're saying, by waiting, this is all about you. Moses waited on God. And we see not only was he invited into this encounter, into glory, but he was also invited to receive. The Lord says, come up on the mountain and stay here, and I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments that are written on them. God invited Moses not only to a place of encounter, but to a place of revelation. He was invited to receive. Within every encounter with God is a revelation of the God that we encounter. A revelation of his heart, of his mind, of his will, of his purpose. And what we see then, if Moses is invited up and he's invited to receive something, then the take, leave, release approach truly was to enable him to be able to take up something far, far greater. His waiting on God and positioning God as sovereign positioned Moses to carry something significant for God. His willingness to journey in obedience to the voice of God saw him journeying, carrying the voice of God, not just for himself, but for those round about him. His take, leave, release. His willingness to wait in God's presence and position him as chief enabled him to receive and to carry that which was much, much greater. Stewarding and hosting glory involves a journey to transition from where we are to the place that he occupies and invites us into. And such a journey is not easy. It's an uphill journey that involves effort and determination, hard work and obedience. And each step on that journey is a work in the heart. With every step that we take, God does a work in the heart. A work that makes us ready to carry that which he has for us. And so he invites us, come up here to me. Come from where you are to the space that I occupy. And here's the roadmap for that journey. Take, leave, release, wait, receive. It's almost the rhythm for walking, for journeying into his presence. Take, leave, release, wait, receive. And in this moment, that's the moment then where we see as he receives, not only do we see this heart approach that we called out and waiting for God, as he allowed what God was saying to him to shape his direction of who he was taking, who he was leaving, what he was releasing. We also see the heart attitude as he's waiting and positioning and saying, this is all about you. But now we see the heart attachment. As he receives, his heart attaches to something greater than him that God is doing. So we step into a moment where we get ready to wait for him. Would you stand with me, please?